Well, good morning. I am happy to report that this is my third service and no one has walked out yet. It's a success. I want to thank Steve for allowing me this wonderful opportunity to speak to you. When I went to him and asked him if I could do this, I really expected him to say, no, that's all right. But he said, okay, and then I went, okay, what do I talk about? Because I'm a comedian. That's where most of y'all know me from. I travel the country telling jokes, but I can assure you that this is not going to be a comedy routine with religious overtones. When I took on this challenge, it was probably the hardest thing I've had to do in my life. Because it's easy to sit down and write a comedy routine. You could do that. But when it comes to writing a sermon, you got a lot of stuff to think about. And Susan, before I go any further, I wanted to say that was just a wonderful little thing with the McDonald's cards. That was just really well thought out, and that was just very sweet. A lot of y'all are probably sitting there asking yourself, how does a comedian end up behind a pulpit giving a sermon? And I'll be honest with you, I've asked that question myself a million times. And I'll tell you kind of the genesis of it. It started out that I've been blessed so much in my life. I've got a beautiful wife. I've got two lovely children that are grown. And I've got a mother-in-law that is just a gift from God. I'm probably the only man in America that's never actually made one mother-in-law joke just because she's just so wonderful. And so I thought, well, you know what? It might be kind of fun to do a sermon for her in her home church. And like I said, I've been blessed to have everything. I mean, there's times I literally ask God, I don't know, what did I do right? What did I do that I am able to have enjoy all these wonderful gifts that he's given me? My health's pretty good. I'm getting older, but it's still pretty good. I've still got plenty of work. And there really wasn't anything that I could think of that could make my life any better. Well, little did I know that was all about to change. Like a lot of y'all here tonight, or today, I thought myself as a Christian. I went to church. We were raised Methodist. I went to Sunday school. I sang in the choir. I went to MYF, which most of y'all know is Methodist Youth Fellowship. But if truth be told, my only reason I went to MYF was because there was a young lady who had caught my eye, and I was just convinced she would be my soulmate. Because at 10 years old, you completely understand what a soulmate is. And for the greater part of my youth, I was involved in the church quite in some way or another. But then I went off to college, and like a lot of people, my church attendance waned. But I really wasn't worried about getting into heaven because I felt like I had done what God wanted me to. And we were Methodist. All I needed was a covered dish. When I was raised in the church, I was raised to believe that God has this big book. It's got everybody's names in it. And he puts a check mark by your name. If you do something good, he puts a check mark by your name if you do something bad. And I figured I'd done enough good check marks, I was going to get into heaven. Well, as I grew older, I started to realize there's probably not a big book up there with check marks in it. And when Gail, my wife, and I had kids, we took them to Sunday school and we attended church as much as we could, and my life was pretty much on cruise control. I kept leading my life the way I thought God wanted me to, and I've always had an interest in religion or theology, but I never pursued it. Just didn't really seem much like what I wanted to do. And then one day, I got a role on TV, and I'd had many acting roles before that. And that's just what they were, roles. I just played some character and acted like an idiot. But then I got this role to play a person named Reverend Paul, and it was on the Tim Allen Show. And I got the part, and at first I just thought, well, this will be cool. You know, I get to wear a robe, it's pretty, and get to stand in front of people and talk like I know what I'm talking about. Well, the more I did this role, it kept kind of reoccurring, and it really, really had nothing to do with the show at all, which made me kind of start wondering, why do they keep coming up with this role? And the more I did it, the more I started feeling something I really can't describe, but it was different. Well, after the role was done, one day I was sitting around the house, and I had a lot of time on my hands, which is never a good thing. And I decided I was going to go online, and I was going to become a minister. I was going to get ordained online. And I did. And the certificate showed up, and it was a pretty good feeling. I walked around going, I'm a minister. Look at me, comedian to minister. Who would have thought that was going to happen? And then someone would go, oh, do you do it online? Yeah. So then it kind of took the sheen off of it. But there was something about having that certificate that said you are, and the only reason I did it was so if, you know, friends or family wanted to get married, I could legally do it. Well, the more I started staring at that certificate, the more I thought, well, I don't want to be that guy. I want to know what I'm talking about. If people say, oh, you did it online, I said, well, let me tell you a little something about the Bible you may not know. That way they'd look at me and go, well, maybe he is a minister. Well, I started reading the Bible again and reading books on theology. And first of all, let me make one thing perfectly clear right now. I don't pretend to be anything more than what you see right now, just a fellow standing in front of you. People like Steve and other people, they went to church, they went to school for years, spent tons of money, they studied, they got degrees. I'm more like that Old West preacher, guy who just had a call and decided to take it a little step further. You know, like it says in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach. Which brings us to one of the reasons I'm here today. The further I immersed myself in my religious readings and study in the Bible, the more I became keenly aware that I really like this stuff. I'd find myself reading the Bible and look up and 2 hours had passed. And trust me, my wife will vouch for this. I never read for 2 hours at any point in my life before this moment. Well, about a year and a half ago, I was lying in bed thinking about things I had to do the next day, you know, just kind of honey-do list stuff. And Gail was sound asleep next to me, and it was a night that was no different than the thousands before it. When all of a sudden in the darkness, I heard a voice as clear as I'm talking to you right now. And the voice said to me, now you're doing what I want you to do. I looked around that room, and I thought to myself, did I just hear that? Am I losing my mind? Because I had literally heard a voice. But I remember I wasn't scared. In fact, I was just the opposite. I was so full of peace and joy, I couldn't even believe it. And I looked over at Gail, and she's snoring, so I knew it wasn't her that talked. And I got up from my bed, and I walked around the house trying to find the source of that voice. But I didn't have to search, because I knew who it was. It was God. It was God telling me that now I'm doing what he wants me to do. And trust me, he was not saying quit comedy and become a preacher. But what he was saying was, this is why I've given you this gift. Because my job is, my purpose, and I think that's what we all are searching for at some point, is our purpose on earth. Why are we here? It can't just be random. It wouldn't happen that way. We all have a purpose for being on this earth. And my purpose is to make people feel better through laughter. And I had an incident happen to me early in my career that didn't sink in till this moment. Till after my talk with God. I was working a club in Detroit, Michigan, and the club owner sent me a letter after the week after I'd been there. And the letter said this. She said, I came to your club the other night. She said, and the fellow that was on last, I don't remember his name, that would have been me. She said, tell him he cures cancer. And I thought, I knew I was funny, but I didn't know I had that kind of power. And she said she had gone to the doctor that day and been diagnosed with terminal cancer. And she said to herself, she said, I can do one of two things. I can wallow in this or I can lead my life. I said, I'm going to go out. So she said, I went to the comedy club and that fellow made me laugh for an hour. Now, did I cure her? She went, and by the way, she went back to the doctor the next day and they told her she'd been misdiagnosed. Now, that's pretty heavy. But I didn't cure her cancer. But I made her laugh. And I did something for someone else that I thought would have been, but I didn't understand that at the time. When the voice said, now you're doing what I want you to do, let's be real. People have said God talked to them since the beginning of time. And I always looked at those, I put those people in the same category that said they saw a UFO. You remember how people say, okay, you saw a UFO. Yeah, you just kind of stay away from it a little bit. But that was that. I realized that was just out of ignorance and fear. Because God was not telling me to stop being a comedian and be preaching. He just said, keep on this path. And up until this point, I just thought of myself as a guy who had the greatest job in the world. I could work at night, drink on the job, and sleep in late. That's the perfect job at the point in my life I was at. And then after my one-sided conversation with God, I started rereading the Bible, and I stumbled across Matthew 25. And when I read this scripture, there was something about it. I couldn't put my finger on it. But there was something that it had a deeper meaning for me, but I couldn't figure it out. And sometimes that's the problem I have, is I try to figure out something so hard, the dang meaning's right in front of me, and I don't see it. But then I remember what it was that hit me. It made me ask this. Am I leading my life the way Jesus wants me to do? Is my life going the way that God, the Word of God, wants it to? Or in simpler terms, am I making Jesus happy? Because that's all I want to do, is just make Jesus happy. I want to try to do the best I can. Well, I found it interesting when I read the Matthew 25 that even when he told people what to do, they really still didn't understand it. You know, they said, "Why? We never seen you naked and hungry and thirsty and all that." And the more I read it, I finally had my aha moment. By leading my life the way Jesus wants me to, I will be welcomed into the gates of heaven. And I think that's kind of all what we really want. We want to know that there's going to be something after this. But I think we all kind of look for shortcuts. I remember one night I was in Hermosa Beach, California. And I was working a club down there, and it was in between shows, and I walked outside. And a fellow walked up to me on the street and handed me a pamphlet and said, "God bless you, sir." And I said, "Well, God bless you." And he walked away, and I looked at the pamphlet, and the title said, "How to Get to Heaven from Hermosa Beach, California." And I thought, well, wouldn't that be easy? Wouldn't that be awesome if all we had to do was put heaven in our GPS and go, "God, we're on our way. We'll be stopping off at the Stuckey's, but we'll be there shortly." But it got me to thinking, am I following Jesus today in the way that he wants? Attending church and praying are both wonderful things to do, but is that where it ends? We can attend as many church services as we want. We can put as much money in the collection place as we can. But come Monday, if we revert back to our old ways, we're really not doing what Jesus wants us to do, are we? If we don't do the things to help others, then are we really following God's words? I'll tell you a story. Over the Christmas holiday, Gail and I went down to Salt Lake City because the Mormons put on a beautiful, most spectacular Christmas display you've ever seen in your life. And it was just gorgeous. And it was a particularly cold night that night. And we were sipping hot chocolate and holding hands and looking at Christmas lights. Well, we came to this section where we had to cross the street, and there was a stoplight. And I looked down, and there was a homeless woman sitting on the curb. And I looked at her, and I said, "Merry Christmas," and handed her $20. And I walked away feeling pretty good about myself. Well, later on that night, I realized that's not what Jesus wanted me to do. There's not a passage in the Bible that says, "When I was poor, you gave me $20. What I should have done is given that woman my coat, because I had no less than 20 coats sitting in my house. And for that matter, gang, I could have walked across the street and bought a new coat. When I was naked, you clothed me." I think sometimes we feel that we can solve most of our problems with money. Now, I'm sure that woman appreciated the $20, but it didn't make her any warmer, did it? One night a long time ago, I was watching a TV show. Maybe some of y'all may have seen this. It's called Beyond and Back. And it's a show about people that have died and gone to heaven and then brought back because it wasn't their time. Well, there was one story that was really interesting to me. It was this fellow was on the emergency. He was on the operating room table, and he had a cardiac arrest. And he said he remembered floating above the hospital operating room table, and he kept getting higher and higher. And the higher he got, the happier he got, and he could hear welcoming from everywhere. And he said there was a million lights around him, which he figured out was angels. And then one of that lights said to him, "Defend your life." And he said, "Oh, my God, I don't know if I can defend my life." And I thought to myself, I don't know if I could defend my life. Could you defend your life? If God said to you, could you defend your life? I've done charitable things. I've given money to stuff. But have I really ever done anything for someone personally to help my fellow human beings? And this fellow thought the same thing. He thought, oh, no, I can't defend my life. All of a sudden, he said he had a strange pain. And he was back on the operating room table and heard voices. And he said from that moment on, he vowed to change his life and the way he treated people. Now, like I said, I've given money to homeless people. I've done fair charity events to raise money. But I don't know that I'd really done anything to help someone personally. And after thinking about this, I came up with a hypothetical situation I'd like to pose to you. Let's say you have a business. I'm not talking about a lawyer or a doctor or something where you have to go learn a specific skill. I'm talking about a good old American blue-collar business. plumber, hardware store, donut shop, car wash, whatever. And let's just say one day you was at work and a man or a woman walks into your place of business and asks you for a job. Not someone you knew, but a stranger. They're not trained to have in anything of what your business is. Now, the person applying tells you they have hit rough times and they don't have money for housing, clothing, or food. Would you take them in and teach them a trade, give them a job? Would you maybe let them stay in the back room till they got on their feet? Or would you give them something to eat? Or would you politely dismiss them and give them a little cash and say that was all you could do? I'd like to think we'd all do the right thing, but that would require a great deal of effort and inconvenience, wouldn't it? Because when I was a stranger, you took me in. I'm always amused by people that I meet that make a point to tell me that during the Christmas holiday season, they go down and serve meals to the homeless. And that's a wonderful thing to do. It's probably the most noble thing a person can do. But the problem is, when the season's over, so are they. People don't stop being hungry after Christmas ends. When I was hungry, you fed me. The way I understand it, the way I gain entrance into heaven, is you need to do these gestures of kindness when they arise, not when it's convenient. Now, please don't take this the wrong way. We're not perfect. I'm not. You're not. None of us are. And all Jesus asks is that we try. He's never said we must be perfect, but we do have to try. One day, a friend of mine and I were talking in a diner having coffee about this very same subject. And she said that one day she was walking down the street, and this homeless man asked her if she could give him some money so he could feed his family. And she said she was sorry she didn't have any cash. And I know that to be a fact. This woman never carries money. She'd use her credit card to buy a stick of gum. But she apologized and she took a few steps and then she stopped and said, "You know what? Wait a minute. There's a Subway shop right down the corner here. Come on with me and I'm going to buy you, you and your family some sandwiches." And she bought this man a meal. And then she told me, she goes, "I felt really bad because I didn't have any money to give him." And I said, "Well, you did exactly what Jesus wanted you to do. When I was hungry, you fed me." Now, listen, I know it's easy for me to sit up here and say what's right and what's wrong and what we should do and what we should not do. Kind of like what I do on Monday mornings when I second guess every play the Cowboys made on Sunday afternoon. But all we can do is try to lead our lives in the way that Jesus would like us to. I believe that there is goodness in every one of us and that we all try to do the right thing. It's amazing how good you feel when you do something for somebody, doesn't it? And we don't do it for recognition. We don't do it for a pat on the back. We do it because you're good people and you're genuinely concerned for others. And remember, a good deed does not always have to be some grandiose gesture. In fact, some of the smallest gestures often turn out to be the larger ones. So as we leave here today, y'all, do me a favor. Keep an open eye out for things that you can do to help someone in need. And I think the feeling you're going to get is not only going to be wonderful now, but it'll be wonderful when you meet Jesus. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings you've bestowed on us. Help us to live our lives in the way you intended. Help us to see those in need and reach out to them. We ask that you're patient with us, O Lord, for we are not perfect. Help us lead by example so that others may follow and learn to help those less fortunate. And we thank you, God, for all the beauty around us and the chance to be more like you. Through Jesus Christ we pray, amen.